with me to Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. And as I like to say, the train is just leaving the station. And we're in chapter 4. And we're just starting off as we make our trek through the book of Psalms. We have 150 Psalms to get through. But I'm in no rush. I got nowhere else to go on Sundays but here with God's people, worshiping and studying and fellowshipping with God's people. And so I'm glad you're here today. Psalm chapter 4, if you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab the Bible in the pocket in front of you and just go to the table of contents in the front and look for the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. And you go to that page, or you can put it up on your phone or tablet, whatever you have. And we want you, everyone, to have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, feel free to take the one that's right there in the pocket in front of you, okay? That's where we're going to be. Psalm chapter 4, we're looking at the calm assurance of the hurting believer. The calm assurance of the hurting believer. And while studying for this message today, I was thinking about this great hymn. We haven't done it in a long time. We probably should have done it today. We'll do it sometime. God will take care of you. And how many of you know that song? God will be not dismayed, whatever tide. I learned this week as I was studying for this message that it was composed by a family called, you know, Walter and Sevilla Martin. And believe it or not, I didn't know it hit so close to home, but that song was written on the campus of Practical Bible Training School, which is now the campus of Davis College, where Pastor Anderson and I went to Bible college. It was written right on that campus. The Martins were spending several weeks as guests there at the time. It was Practical Bible Training School, and they were assisting Dr. John A. Davis, who was the president and the founder of the Bible College. They were assisting him in putting together a songbook for the students at the college. And so they came up to write some of these songs. And while they were there for a few weeks as an evangelist, Pastor Martin was invited to preach. He was often invited to preach as an evangelist at churches that were, you know, that were around the area. And that particular Sunday morning, he was about to go off to preach that Sunday morning at a local church, and his wife, Sevilla, got ill. And so he was thinking, man, you know, maybe I should stay home with my wife, you know, since she's not feeling well, today. And while he was going back and forth, in his mind, their young son spoke up and said, "Dad, don't you think that if God wants you to preach today, that he will take care of mother while you are away?" And those words stuck in their hearts and in their minds. "Don't you think God would take care of mom while you're out preaching?" And so he decided to go out and preach. And while he was preaching, she put pen to paper and she wrote these words. Just from that one phrase her son said, it got stuck in her mind, and she sat down and she wrote these words: "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you." And the chorus says, "God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you." And this, my friends, is one of the most essential truths that believers must hold on to as we walk through the twists and turns of life, and as we dodge the curveballs that life throws at us. And so as we look at this passage today, the main thrust that David is trying to get across to us as the author of this psalm is that God's people can rest in his constant care and protection over their lives, while sinners are called to surrender their lives to Him. God's people can rest in His constant care and protection over their lives, while sinners are called to surrender their lives to Him. In other words, there are people who think that all of us are God's children, and they don't understand that God makes a distinction between those who are His people and those who aren't. Not everybody is a child of God. And people who belong to God are those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. They've turned from their sin and embraced a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. On the other hand, there are people who have knowingly rejected Christ and want nothing to do with Him. And then you have those that, you know, of course, in the same category, that those that James calls the self-deceived. The self-deceived are those who are convinced. They're convinced that their faith is real because they said the sinner's prayer one day, or they think they're good people and they come to church, and so that makes them a Christian or a child of God. In fact, some of them are living in open, unrepentant sin and rebellion against God, but they still think that they're saved. These are the people that Jesus talks about in John chapter 8, verse 44, where He's speaking to the Pharisees, and He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And so the devil shows up and he deceives people into thinking that they're children of God when they want nothing to do with the things of God. And my friends, this is an important distinction that David is making here this morning. He is trying to show us, as we walk through this passage this morning, he's trying to show us that God has a special love and care for those who belong to Him. But if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I'm here to tell you today that you don't get that same level of care. You don't get that same level of care. I know, my friends, that that is not what you want to hear. That is not what you came to hear, because you feel that God loves all people the same way. And I'm saying that's not what the Bible teaches. There's a special love that God has for His own people. And everybody else, what you experience, when you experience the goodness of God in your life, the fact that you're breathing today, the fact that you have a place to live and food to eat, shoes on your feet, the fact that you're alive today, even though you've rejected Christ, this is what we call common grace. Common grace. Where did you get that from, Pastor? Matthew 5:45 tells us that the Father in heaven makes His Son rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And so that kind of grace is what God uses to draw people to repentance and faith, as you realize that you owe your very life to Him. Why? Because He's blessed you tremendously, but you've been rejecting Him from being king over your life. That's common grace. That's common grace. It was common grace. We looked at it this morning in when we looked at 2 Kings. With Naaman, it says that God was good to Naaman, even though Naaman initially had rejected Christ. But the Bible says that God had given Naaman victory over some battles that he had fought. That was before he came to Christ. But when he dipped down in that Jordan River 7 times and he came up clean, the Bible says that he gave his heart and his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed in the God of the Bible. That's what we're talking about. And so what David is saying to us is that there's a special care and protection that God has for His people. We experience His faithfulness in a way that is not experienced by those people, the people who do not know Christ. And so here in chapter 4, there's some similarities that scholars believe. They believe there's some similarities with chapter 3, where scholars believe that it is connected to that same situation where David is dealing with Absalom, which we looked at last Sunday. Remember, he's running away from Absalom. And so they're seeing some similarities between the two, but we can't be too hard and fast on there. But with that connection in chapter 3, some people used to call it the chapter 3 a morning psalm, chapter 4 an evening psalm, and so they usually put them together. Besides that, above all of that, what we do know, if you look at the title, if you got your Bibles open there, and you look at the little title above verse 1, right, it says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. So what we do know for sure as we're reading through the psalm is that it was a song that was written to, you know, with instructions to the choir master, and the instructions, the choir master was in charge of temple worship. And so David writes these instructions, or somebody put those instructions there, to the temple director, worship director, to show that it was supposed to be sung with stringed instruments, like a harp or a lyre or something like that. And again, he wrote this to just remind us of God's care and protection over our lives. So, here we go. We're looking at three key words in this passage that help us to understand God's special loving care that he has for his people. Three key words. I want you to track with me. We're going to look at the request, we're going to look at the rebuke, and then the relief. The request, the rebuke, and the relief. So let's jump in and see what God has to say to our hearts this morning. Number one, the request. The request. Read with me verse 1. We're in Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4, verse 1. And here's what David writes. He says, answer me when I call. And I want you, as you're reading this, I want you to feel you're in the middle of some of the darkest times in your life. And so, and you're crying out to God because, man, this situation that you're in is getting worse and worse by the day. And in your mind, there's no hope. There's no relief. And so you're crying out to God out of exasperation. And so when you're saying, how would you say this in verse 1? How would you cry out to God in exasperation? And so you feel the emotion as he's writing verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. This, my friends, is a passionate plea from a suffering saint who's crying out to God. He's going through a difficult time. And he's saying, Lord, Lord, I don't know how much more I can take. I don't know how much more I can last. Lord, would you please answer me? Would you please do something? Some of you are there right now in that situation. And so what he's doing here, as he's crying out to God, he's making it clear that he's not crying out because of his own goodness or because of personal achievement, right? What he says here, he says, you don't see him writing, Lord, look how much good I've done. And so, you know, I'm here serving you. I'm here, you know, slaving away for you. Lord, it's your turn to show up in my life and help me. You gotta help me out here. That's not what he's saying here. He says, oh God of my righteousness. His plea is based on the fact that God was his righteousness. In other words, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we mentioned it this morning in Sunday school, that when we come to Christ, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sinfulness. What does he see? He sees Christ. He sees Christ. He sees us just as if we have never sinned. This is what we call the doctrine of justification that we see in Genesis, and we see it in Romans and Philippians. Genesis 15 says, Abraham believed God, and what? He counted it to him as righteousness. In other words, when we receive righteousness from God, we receive righteousness from God through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told the Philippians the same thing. Be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. And so through faith, We have a special relationship with God. This is what I want you to understand, my friends. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, we have a special relationship with God that allows us to cry out to Him as His own children when we're going through the worst times of our lives. This is a privilege that the unbeliever does not have. And so as a child of God, David says to in verse 1, he says, "You have given me relief when I was in distress." The King James, you've got King James Bible, the King James says, "You have enlarged me when I was in distress." That word, enlarge or relieve, it means to make wide or to make open. And it's the opposite of the word distress. And so the word distress means tight or narrow. And so David was saying that there are times in the past when my enemies or my circumstances were closing in all around me. And you know, the expression we use today is, you know, when we say somebody's between a rock and a what? And a hard place. That's the idea that he's pointing out to us here. You feel hemmed in on all sides, and what he's saying is, but God, you came and you delivered us and you showed yourself faithful in the middle of those circumstances where I was surrounded and I had nowhere else to go. And so he says, "You've given me relief. You've enlarged my boundaries. You've enlarged me when I was in distress. You gave me some room by dealing with my enemies." Then he ends the verse by saying, "Just like you came through for me in the past, I'm asking you to do two things for me, oh God. Two things to do for me. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. He's asking God to pour out His grace, His divine favor upon his life, and to strengthen him and sustain him through this trial. Even the second request, that God would hear his prayer, the idea is that God would hear and understand and respond. That's what it means when he says, "God, hear my prayer." God, I need you to show up and do something. Do something about what's going on in my life. And so the whole idea of hearing our prayer and pouring out His grace in our lives, all of it is a reflection of God's divine grace and mercy and His compassion in the lives of His children who are hurting. This is why when Paul had the thorn in the flesh, in 2 Corinthians 12, it was some severe medical problem, we believe. What does Jesus say to him in that passage, 2 Corinthians 12? What did Jesus say to Paul? He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." You see that? For my power is made perfect in weakness. That's what Jesus said to Paul. Hang in there. My grace is going to get you through. My grace is going to get you through this difficult time. This brings us to number two. Number one, we saw the request. He's saying, "God, be gracious to me and hear my prayer." Number two, the rebuke. The rebuke. In these next few verses, David rebukes his enemies and basically tries to reason with them. This is interesting to me. Very interesting. He tries to reason with them. Look at what he says in verse 2. Looking at the rebuke, he says, "O men," or "O sons of men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" In other words, in his effort to reason with them, he starts asking them some rhetorical questions. He's saying to them, "Come on, guys, like, why are you trying to take away the kingship from me?" That's what he means when he says, you know, "How long shall my honor be turned to shame?" It's like they're trying to get, that's why people think it's connected to chapter 3, where Absalom was trying to, you know, dethrone him, right? That's where these connections come from. Like, why are you trying to get me from being king of Israel, right? Why are you trying to dethrone me? What is driving you to do this? Who is it that is whispering in your ear these lies to make you come after me, right? Everything, whatever people are saying about me, they're lies. It's vain, right? And you've bought into it hook, line, and sinker. And right here in the middle of his rebuke, he explains to them, I love this, he explains to them, why is it that all of their plots against him are going to fail? Look at verse 3. He's like, in other words, he goes, why are you doing this? Verse 3, don't you know, right? But know, watch this, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. I want you to notice in your Bibles, you gotta underline these things in your Bibles. Anytime you see these things, you underline them. Twice in the verse, he uses the phrase, the Lord. Notice that in your Bible. You underline those twice, right? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself, and then he says what? The Lord hears when I call to him. Right? This person, the Lord that he's talking about here, he's talking about Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I am. We're talking about the eternal, self-existent, sovereign God of the universe. That God, that's the God we're talking about. And he says, that God has set apart the godly for himself. And that God is the same God who hears me when I call to him. And so in other words, your plots against me will all fall apart because the same God that has set apart the godly for himself is the same God who is going to rescue me when you come after me. There's nothing that you can do to thwart what the God of heaven has planned for my life. It will all your plots will fail because God has set apart the godly for himself. This is the great doctrine of election that we find in the Bible. We find it all throughout the scriptures. This is the doctrine of election is the doctrine that teaches that God in his grace and mercy sovereignly chose some people out of the mass of humanity to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. He did this in his wisdom without looking down the line to see who would choose them. Ephesians 1 tells us that he did it according to the counsel of his own will. Now many people have labeled this doctrine unfair because they wonder, well, why would God choose some people and not choose others? And we'll address that another time. But what I want you to learn today from this doctrine and from that phrase that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself, what I want you to learn from this doctrine is that it is the most comforting doctrine to the believer. It is the most comforting and soothing. It's one of the doctrines that gives the assurance. Gives assurance to the believer. And this is why David said that God has set apart the godly for himself. This is the only reason, why believers can stand with confidence and still shout their praises in the middle of the storm because, like Brother Henry likes to say, I know who I am and I know whose I am. I belong to God. In other words, I belong to that special group of people that have been set apart that David calls, that group is called the godly. Look at it there in verse 3. God, the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Now who are the godly? Who are the godly? Well, that's a great question, my friends. Well, the godly are the people we talked about in Psalm chapter 1. These are the people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. They've turned from their sin and by faith they've received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And as a result of having Christ in their lives, they now have a love for the Word of God. They desire to walk in obedience to the Word of God. And they delight in the things of God. In other words, they love the people of God. They love the singing and praying that we do to God. They love evangelism. They love to see sinners give their lives to Christ. And they love giving of their time and their talents and their treasures to God. That's a godly person. They love the glory of God and they want to do everything they can to honor and magnify and exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the godly that David is talking about, that God has set apart for himself. In other words, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ are set apart by the grace of God in the love of God with a special hedge of protection around them. Why? Because they belong to God, and so nothing can touch them. Nothing can touch them. This, my friends, is why the doctrine of election is such a comforting doctrine to us as believers when we're walking through the fire and walking through the flood and we feel cornered and hemmed in on every side. This is why, my friends, why the Apostle Paul told the believers at the church of Rome in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, you know this passage very well. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And here we go. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No! In all these things we are what? What's it saying? We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That's why it's a comforting doctrine. Because you know I belong to Him. I belong to Him, and nothing can take me out of His hands. Nothing. Not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not famine, nothing. Nothing can take me out of His hand. That's why it's such a comforting thing to know that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is why, this is exactly what David is saying to us here in Psalm 4, that we as believers, those who are that in that group called the godly, those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know it. He is our Savior. That is what David is saying to us, that we get to enjoy having God's divine love and His divine protection over our lives at all times, because God has set us apart for Himself as His elect. Listen, my friends, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we are urging you to give your heart to Him. Give your heart to Him. Don't leave here today without giving your heart and your life to Him, right? Because without Him, without Christ in your life, you don't have the same kind of love. You don't have the same kind of protection over your life for when you're walking through the worst times of your life. And believe me, everybody goes through something at some point. Yes? No? Right? Everybody goes through something at some point. And everybody's going to need God at some point. Now, right now, life might be okay. Life might be just fine and dandy. I ain't got no problem. You know, we were at a restaurant the other day. I was, you know, trying to, you know, pray, one of the servers. And he's like, listen, man, I'm good. My life is great. Got no problems in my life. I'm like, well, hang tight. Hang tight, buddy. Hang tight. It's coming. And when it does come, you're going to need Him. You're going to need Him in your life. When the bottom, when the ground opens up beneath your feet and there's nothing there, and you're wondering, what do I do? You're going to need something to hold on to. You're going to need a person. His name is Jesus to hold on to. And that's why we're challenging you. Give your life to Him right where you're seated today. You can give your life to Him. The Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 37, that whoever comes to Me, I will in no wise, I will never cast out. In other words, you get to experience the same hope. When you give your heart to Christ, you get to experience the same hope and the forgiveness and the grace that God alone offers to sinners who come to Him in repentance and faith. And so as part of His rebuke, David begins witnessing. Don't you love that? He begins witnessing to those who are coming after Him to depose Him from the throne. Look at verse 4. He says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. It's amazing. I mean, he is witness. He's like, listen, guys, you need to give your life to God. He begins the verse by saying, be angry and do not sin. The King James says, stand in awe. And some other Bibles use the word tremble. The word literally means to be agitated or to quiver or to quake, right? Somebody shaking in their boots, right? And so the idea here is that David is building upon verse three, right? He's building upon verse three where he refers to Yahweh, who is the eternal, self-existent God of the universe. And he's saying to his enemies, listen, you're not really coming after me. I'm not your problem, right? I'm not your biggest problem, right? You're standing in direct opposition to the almighty God of the universe, who at one point, if my memory serves me correctly, I read somewhere where he reigned on that God. He rained down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. I read somewhere that same God rained down fire upon Mount Carmel and burned up a sacrifice that was doused with water. That's the God that you're going up against. I'm not your problem. I'm not your problem. So he says, listen, tremble or stand in awe and turn away from your sin. In other words, repent, which means you gotta have a change of heart, a change of mind. Turn from your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then he says, in that same verse, he says, ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Ponder. And be silent. In other words, think about what you're doing and what you're about to do. Think about what's going, because some of you are sitting there right now and you're thinking, man, I don't really care what he's saying up there. I don't really care. When I leave here, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go home. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't care what no preacher says. Okay. Here's David is saying to us, listen, stop and think. Just stop. Yeah, like he's saying, just stop a second and think about what's going through your mind right now. Think about what's going through what's your thought process right now. Is it, yeah, I don't care what no pastor says, or is it, man, you know what? I should be thinking about this. There's something to what he's saying. I better stop and think. Right? That's what he's saying here. Ponder. Ponder. The devil might be whispering in your ear, and he wants you to go leave from here and go do your own thing, right? That's no surprise. That's no surprise. Why? Because John 10:10, right? The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? So he's not your friend, right? So he's telling you, don't listen to the pastor, don't listen to the word, go do your own thing, right? And what do? We nod and we're like, yeah, I'm going to do my own thing when I leave here, but we forget that His job is to steal, kill, and to destroy your life. That's what he's trying to do. And you're just he just threw his hook out there, and he's just reeling you in. He's just reeling you in, and he's smiling, and you sit there thinking, ain't nobody gonna tell me what to do. And he's smiling. Yep, keep saying that. Keep saying that. He's just reeling you in, because he just wants to destroy your life. And you just go right along with it. Right? That's what typically happens. That's what typically happens. Right? And what he's saying here is like, listen, it doesn't have to be that way. You can stop it right now if you would turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can stop that process in its tracks right now. You can stop it and say, no, I'm going to leave here. No, but before I leave here, I'm going to give my life to him. I'm not going to leave here and go on living the same way I came inside this building. That's what he's saying to you here. And for some of you, when he talks about, go do your own thing and live your own life, whatever action, it could be anything. It could be a situation at work. For some of you, it's with your finances or taxes. This is wrong. I know it's wrong, but man, that's just the way it is, and you're going to just do it anyway. For some of you, it's with your marriage. And you know what to do. You know the right thing to do. But, I can't do that. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to walk in the flesh and I'm going to do my own thing. In one sense, option A is hard, but it's the right thing to do. It would honor God. It would glorify God. But option B is a lot easier. It's a lot easier. And I'm going to do this one. Even though I know it's sin and rebellion and treason against God. And the devil, he throws his hook out there. I've had long conversations with people who are thinking about doing the wrong thing. And I'm saying, please, don't do this. Please, don't do this. Right? The devil is trying to get you to do this. And David is saying, stop and think. Stop and think. Had conversations with people about, moving in with one another and, women who want to move in with a boyfriend or guys who want to move in with a girlfriend and have these conversations and they're saying, Pastor, you don't understand. I don't have nowhere else to go. And it doesn't make sense to pay two leases. And there's all kinds of excuses that they throw out there. And I try to explain, here's what the Bible says. Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5, abstain from all appearance of evil. And then it turns into a discussion of why this verse doesn't really mean what it says. And I try to remind them, listen, you're sending the wrong message to your children and to your neighbors and to your unsaved relatives about how a Christian is supposed to live. In fact, there are people, I've talked to people who have said, Pastor, I got relatives who are saying that there's hypocrites at Grace Baptist Church, and that's the reason that they don't want to come to Grace Baptist Church. And so, yeah, you know what, I'll give you that. Like, if you come back and say, well, just give an excuse, Pastor. Fine, I'll give you that. It may be an excuse. They may just be throwing out an excuse about why they don't want to come to Grace Baptist Church. But listen to me carefully. If they know members of the church that are in sin, then that's on us. That's on us. Why? Because Matthew 5:16 is not talking to unbelievers. What does Matthew 5:16 say? Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. That's on us. That's on us. That's not on them. We have a responsibility to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we as Christians live in open, unrepentant sin, what we're saying is that purity doesn't matter. We're saying the Word of God doesn't matter. We're saying my witness for Christ doesn't matter. All that matters to me is that I'm happy and I can do whatsoever I want. And that's why David says, my friend, stop and think. Stop and think about what you're doing and stop playing games with God. Stop playing games with God. What do we do instead? Verse 5. Look at verse 5. He says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. In other words, it's one thing if you're struggling with sin and you're praying for deliverance from sin and you're saying, Pastor, I'm struggling with this, and if you just pray for me, I'm trying to break free from it. Great. That man, let's walk together and let's see if we can help you through this. But it's another thing entirely if you have decided in your own heart that you are going to take the path of sin and you don't care what anybody says, you don't care what God says, even if you have to take this path of sin because I'm in a bind, I didn't have a choice. Either way, you feel that you have to take this path of sin. And what he's saying is, listen, no, stop. You're taking God for fool. You're taking God for fool. And Galatians says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So he says in verse 5, what? Offer right sacrifices. What is this? What's David saying here? David is saying, Psalm 51, 16, 17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit and what? And a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. In other words, what God really wants from you, my friend, what he wants from you is a heart that is broken over sin and a life that pursues holiness and righteousness and Christ-likeness. Are you perfect? Are you going to be perfect? No, no. But he's looking for a life that will be broken over sin. Remember Joseph to Mrs. Potiphar. Remember Mrs. Potiphar? Anybody remember Mrs. Potiphar? You guys remember Mrs. Potiphar in Genesis 37? You guys don't remember Mrs. Potiphar? Man, Mrs. Potiphar was a famous lady in Genesis 37. You know what she was trying? What was she trying to do? Man, she was trying to lure Joseph in. Come sleep with me. Come lie with me. Come on. Nobody gonna find out. Come on. Just come on, man. And so what did Joseph do? What was Joseph's response? Joseph ran. He ran and he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this? Fine, nobody's gonna find out, but it's still wickedness before God. That's what it means to offer right sacrifices and to put your hope and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in these few verses, what does David do? He rebukes his enemies. He rebukes them and then he tells them and calls them to turn away from their sin and to surrender their lives to God. How is that for an invitation? Huh? Right? He gives them an invitation right there. Give your lives to God. Stop coming after me. I'm not your problem. You need to give your lives to God. Give your life to God. Now in these last few verses here. Remember the main idea. The main idea, God's people can rest in his constant care and protection over their lives while sinners are called to surrender their lives to him. That's what we just saw. This brings us to number three. Here's number three. We said there are three key words that we're going to see in this passage that help us understand God's special loving care that he has for his people. The request, the rebuke, and now we come to number three, the relief. What's the relief? Last thing, here's what he says. He says, there are many who say, who will show us some good? You see that there in verse 6? There are many who say, who will show us some good? In other words, maybe there are some people around David who got discouraged. We saw the same thing last week. You look across the page in chapter 3, verse 2. See chapter 3, verse 2? Just look across the page. Chapter 3, verse 2. We read that last week. He said the same thing. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. No salvation. This is hopeless. There's nothing. You know what I'm saying? You got no hope. And so what does David say? David prays verse 6. And he says, lift up the light of your countenance. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. In other words, he's asking God to pour out his grace upon his people who are so discouraged, they believe there's no hope for their situation. So they're discouraged. And he tells them, even though things look bleak around you, here's what happens. God renews and he refreshes our hearts because of who he is and how he cares for his people. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. He says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In other words, he's saying, even though it looks like the wicked, it looks like the wicked are getting away with everything. And they seem to get all the blessings in their lives. David says there's a certain joy. There's a certain joy. See, he says in verse 7, you have put more joy in my heart. There's a certain joy that God places in our hearts that is deeper than any happiness that our unbelieving friends will have in their lives. From their wealth. See the same thing in Psalm 73. Psalm 73 verse 12. David is writing, Asaph is writing, and he says, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." Verse 16. "But when I thought to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task." That is, until I went where? Into the sanctuary, or into the house of God. And then I discerned their end. My friends, this is why. This is why it's important to be in the house of God when you're going through good times, but also, especially when discouragement fills your heart. This is why we keep asking these questions. Why is this happening? Why am I getting this raw end of the deal here? And David is saying he couldn't understand what was going on until he was gathering with God's people for worship and to study God's word. And that's when it started to make sense. You go through some situations in your life and it doesn't make sense. Your whole world has been flipped upside down and it just doesn't make sense. And David says, it wasn't until I got into the house of God, that's when it started to make sense. But what made sense? Did God answer all his questions? Did God satisfy all of his why questions? Is that what happened? Is that what you think happened? No. No. God didn't answer all of his questions. It started to make sense because when I'm gathering with God's people, studying his word together, praying together, serving together, what happens is that I put myself in a place where I'm constantly being reminded of the truths that sustain me in the darkest times of my life. That's what happens. And so no, I don't have my questions answered, but I know the God who holds the future. And see, we forget. And so every time we come into church, what happens? He reminds us. What's he reminding us of? He's reminding us, number one, that I belong to God. I belong to God. I'm a child of God. And I know who I am and I know whose I am. Number two, I'm being reminded that he's a faithful God who is good all the time. He always cares for me and he's a shield and a refuge for me. We read that last week in chapter 3, verse 3. "You, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head." Sometimes we need to be reminded. Every week we need to be reminded. Because when you go back out into work and the onslaught of everything you're going through, at school your friends are teasing you and you feel like you don't fit in. At work you feel like you don't fit in, or there's situations going on, your finances, your marriage, your kids, whatever it is. And he's saying, you need to be reminded. You need to be reminded that God is faithful. That he's good all the time. Number three, you gotta be reminded that absolutely nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. See, again, right? These are promises to who? Who are these promises to? Right? To those who are the people of God. Right? Look at this. Number four, I'm reminded every time I come to church, I'm reminded that he will fill my broken heart with joy unspeakable, and he gives me a peace that passes all understanding and enables me to persevere through my trials. That's what I'm reminded of. That's what I'm reminded of. Again, this is not for people who don't know Christ. If you don't know Christ, you don't have this. You don't have this assurance at all. This is not yours to hold on to. This is only for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. They have him in their heart as their Savior, and they long to live lives that are honoring and pleasing to him. And so when my soul as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have these constant reminders week after week after week as I gather with God's people, that is what enables me to say with David, verse 8, what does he say? "In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The person who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ can sleep in peace in the middle of the storm. Why? Why? Because they know that Jesus is the captain of the vessel. There's a song, we did it with the kids last week with Sister Emily, came over to do 5-day club. And we sang that song, with Jesus in the vessel, I can smile at the storm as we go sailing on. And it says, sailing, sailing on, sailing, sailing on, with Jesus in the vessel, I can smile at the storm as we go sailing on. That, my friend, is the calm assurance of the hurting believer. Will you stand with me? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. You're here this morning, and you're saying, Pastor, I am going through that storm right now. I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm a child of God, but it's still hard, and I still need to be reminded that Jesus is still the captain of my vessel. I want to pray for you this morning, but I want you to pray right where you're at. Ask the Lord, would you just ask the Lord to show up in your life and to meet you right where you're at. Would you do that? If you want to come down to the altar, you can. You can pray. Ask him, Lord, I need you. I need you. Because I'm going through the worst time of my life right now and I don't see a way out. Help me. Help me. Would you pray and ask the Lord to do that? Ask him to remind you of his love for you. Ask him to remind you of his protection and his care over you. Will you do that? Maybe you're here today and you've been playing games with God. You've been taking God for a fool. And you're wondering, if you know that if you die today, that you would enter a Christless eternity. And you're saying, today, Pastor, I need to give my life to Christ. I don't want to leave here the same way I came in. I want to leave this building today, knowing that I am a child of God. That's how I want to leave. I want to know that I'm a child of God. Would you cry out to him today? Would you confess that you're a sinner? Confess that you're a sinner. Let him know that you believe that he died on the cross for your sins. And ask him to come into your heart and into your life to save you from your sin. Would you do that? Right where you're standing. Right where you're standing, just ask him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he says, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Run to him, my friend. Turn from your sin. This world has nothing to offer to you. The devil is trying to destroy your life. He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Don't let him destroy your life. Turn from your sin. And turn to Jesus today and ask him to come into your heart and to rescue you, to save you, to give you the forgiveness and his hope and his grace and his mercy. Cry out to him right now. Will you do that? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you, Lord, that you work in spite of me. And so even with all of my shortcomings today, Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God, plant it deep into the hearts and lives of every person here today, Lord. Every person needs something different. Some need comfort because they're walking through the fire and the flood. And they need to know, Lord, that you are going to be their refuge. You're going to be their strength. And they need to know that you're going to walk with them as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Would you encourage them in a special way and fill their hearts and minds with the peace of God that passes all understanding? We pray, Lord, for the person that is here today. Could be one, could be two. Lord, we don't know how many. You know. There are people here today who don't know Christ. If they died today, they would go to hell. Lord, I pray that you would work in their heart, work in their lives, convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. Draw them to yourself and awaken them to new life. May they be like Naaman, as we read this morning. As soon as he was healed, his heart and his life were leaping for joy, just desiring to worship the one true God of the Bible. I pray that you would do your saving work in their lives today. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, that they would take this message that they received today and that they'll go and tell the world that Jesus saves sinners. He saves sinners, of whom I'm chief. Thank you for the time we got to spend in your house today. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. We magnify your name, being reminded that as your name is lifted high, you said you'll draw all men to yourself. So do what only you can do today, even as we leave here today. We ask these things in your son's precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much. Before you leave today, I just want to remind you, if you made a decision, we're going to say, yes, Lord, yes, as we leave today. But before you leave, I want to let you know, if you made any decisions for Christ, you make a note of it on this card. If you want to be baptized, if you want to be saved, if you want to become a member of this church, you make a note on this card and you turn it into me or one of the ushers. If you have a prayer request, you put that request on the back so that we can be praying for you throughout this week, okay? Turn it in. And we want to rejoice with you if you made any decisions for Christ. And so you make a note of that on your Connect card, okay? Let's sing together. Yes, Lord, yes. Let's just sing it through once. As we, before we leave this morning.